Turning in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel in the chapter 20, John chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of the chapter together, and we're going to consider this morning the first visitor to the empty tomb, John chapter 20 and the verse 1. The Word of God says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. And we'll finish there at verse 18. And we do know God will bless his word to our hearts again today. Over these past few months, we've been looking at a number of individual characters and the lives of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who followed or those who had been chosen by the Lord Jesus. And we finished last Lord's Day by looking at Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed the Lord. As I began to think about this Lord's Day, and this being Easter Sunday, and we've had obviously our week of Easter ministry, and as the week has gone on, and we began to think about this, I really felt more and more as the week went on that we should continue with another character who had spent time, a significant, extensive amount of time with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And that we want to look this morning at Mary Magdalene on this resurrection morning. Because Mary Magdalene, not any of the disciples, not any of the 11 faithful disciples who were all locked away for fear, none of them came first to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene who came first to the tomb, the first person who came to the tomb on resurrection morning. And that immediately tells us something about this woman. It tells us that this was a woman who loved the Lord deeply. She loved him so deeply. She had a love in her heart for him. And in the opening verses of this chapter, in verse 1, in fact, of John chapter 20, we see that she came when it was still dark, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The sun hadn't even risen. If you were to look at social media this morning, perhaps you will have seen photographs or posts that people have put up where they went to a dawn service on Easter morning, and those things take place, and perhaps it's a nice thing to do. Mary Magdalene didn't even wait until dawn. She came to the tomb while it was still dark. That tells us something about her love for the Lord. She's first mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke is referring to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read there that he had cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. And most Bible commentators believe that the name Magdalene comes from the fact that she came from an area, a village known as Magdala. Magdala was an area that was well known as a place of moral corruption. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us how she came to be possessed of these demons or these devils. The only thing that we can understand is that sin has brought her to that place. Sin has brought her to that condition. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is this: it was Christ who released her. It was Christ who had released her from her torment, from that existence which wasn't really an existence of any substance. If we think about what it is to be in that condition, according to Scripture, where she has been indwelt by and has suffered from demonic possession, we can look at the demoniac of Gadara. And as we look at him, we find the description of what it must have been like. A man who was self-harming constantly, a man who no other could restrain, a man who lived among the tombs. Mary Magdalene is in a similar condition, and Christ has released her from this life. Is it any wonder that she loved him? Is it any wonder that Mary Magdalene is the one who has come to the tomb that morning while it is yet dark? And if we understand that she has been delivered from such darkness into light, and she's coming looking for the light in the dark. It's said that she's been forgiven much. And because she was forgiven much, she loved much. Can I say this morning, for each child of God, that's our condition. We have been forgiven much. Do we love much? Do we love the Lord with our lives? Is our life given over to Him? Is our life given over to obedience to the Lord? Are we those who desire to be faithful to His commands? Are we those who desire to meet with His people and to come together in obedience to His word? Are we those who come around His table? Are we those who come and seek His face and who dwell in His presence and who depend upon Him in all circumstances? We've been forgiven much. Do we love Him? If you were to read Mark's account of the resurrection morning, you'll find that it tells us there Mary Magdalene has come along with Mary, the mother of James, and also with Salome to the tomb. And yet, in John's account, it tells us that Mary Magdalene has come alone. And these two accounts don't contradict each other, because John tells us that Mary came while it was still dark. Mark tells us that they came at the rising of the sun. So what we have here, whenever we piece Scripture together, is that we have a woman who loved the Lord so much that she has come, first of all, on her own. She's hurried ahead of the rest, and she's come to the tomb, and she's found the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, at this stage, all it tells us about what Mary has seen is that the stone is rolled away. It doesn't tell us at this stage that she knows that the tomb is empty, but she makes an assumption, because it tells us in verse 2 that she said to the disciples, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." She's run and told Peter and John. And in verse 3 down to verse 10, as we've read it, we see what happened with Peter and John, how they have run ahead. And they have gone on to the sepulchre. Now Mary is coming along behind them, and we know that because when you come then to verse 11, Mary is back at the sepulchre. It says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping." She's back at the tomb. Peter and John have come. They have looked into the tomb, they've gone into the tomb, they've come out of the tomb, and they've left the tomb. And Mary is still there. She's alone at the tomb. She'd started her journey to the tomb with others, she's gone ahead, and then she's left alone again as others have left the tomb. If that doesn't tell us how much she loved the Lord, I don't know what does. But there is also a sense of a woman here who doesn't know what to do next, doesn't know where to go next, feels as though everything has gone from her, feels again as though she has been left all alone. And as we contemplate what has happened here with Mary Magdalene, as we contemplate this interaction on the resurrection morning between Mary Magdalene and the Lord, let's see what we can learn and how it applies to us in our lives today. There's five things I want you to notice this morning, and I won't be any longer than normal, I hope, but five things. First of all, notice in verse 11 her sadness. It says, Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She's weeping. She's all alone. She's standing at the tomb and the Savior is not there. The body has gone. The disciples have gone. The other women have not yet come. Mary has been delivered by Jesus. She knows who he is. She understood that he was the promised Messiah. She had served him. She had ministered to him. She's seen him crucified. And she's at his tomb. And the tomb's empty. And she doesn't understand what's happening. And she's sad. Perhaps she has her own view. In fact, we know she has her own view on what has happened because four times in this account she tells us what she thinks has happened. She tells the disciples in verse 2, they've taken away the Lord. She tells the angels in verse 13, they have taken away my Lord. She tells the one who she speaks to in verse 15, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Sorry, three times she refers to the fact that she believes the body has been taken away. And the fact that the body has been taken away by someone doesn't bring Mary any hope, doesn't bring her any satisfaction, doesn't bring her any joy, doesn't bring her any peace. She's standing at the door of the tomb, and she's weeping, she's helpless, she's lost. The word that's translated as weeping in that verse 11 is the Greek word klio, and the literal translation of that word, if you take it down to its bare root, that word literally means to wail. It's not that she's standing silently weeping at the door of the tomb. She's suffering, she's in loss, she's in pain, as it were, and she is crying out. The words used in John chapter 11, whenever we read in John 11 about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11 and verse 31, it tells us the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and without followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. It's the same word. She was going to the grave. She was going to weep. She was going to pour out her emotion, how she was feeling. And Mary Magdalene here is standing at an empty tomb, at an open tomb, and there's obvious sadness as she stands in this place. And through this obvious sadness, again, we see her love. We see her love for the Lord Jesus. One commentator describes it like this. He says, her love for the Lord was great, greater than her faith in his promise that he would rise again. Because Jesus had told his followers, Jesus had told those who would follow him that he would die, but that he would rise again the third day. And in the deep sorrow which followed this whole thing that has taken place over these past few days, as Jesus has been illegally tried, as he's been taken and put upon a cross, as he has suffered in such a way, none of his followers remembered that. They're all fearful for their own lives. In fact, in verse 9 of John 20, we read how they remembered it. Now it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That translation literally should read, for as yet they understood not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They'd heard it, but they hadn't grasped it. It hadn't got into their lives and into their hearts, and they had all forgotten what Jesus had said, and they're all in fear for their own lives. In Luke 24 and verses 5 and 6, we see how the women came to the tomb, and when they saw the angels and the angels speak to them, the angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." And of course, isn't that what we remember on this day? But what did the angels say in following on from that? Because we stopped there. The angel said this, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Remember what he told you. Remember what he said. And Jesus had told him that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, the word of God says that Jesus tells his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." So they'd all heard this truth. They all knew that Jesus had said this. But in their sorrow, and in their sadness, and in their fear, they'd forgotten. Mary Magdalene had forgotten. She had forgotten the promises of the Lord Jesus, and how his word is always true, and how his promises are sure and certain. As I pondered this, as I thought about it, I thought about how so often as Christians, we can do the same. We can become fearful because of circumstances. We can worry about things. We can become concerned about things. And whenever that happens so often, the first thing that we forget about is the promises of God. We forget how God has promised to care for his people. We forget how he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We forget how he said that he would send the Comforter. We forget all of those things. And we get ourselves so wrapped up in our fear, in our concerns, in our problems, that we forget. And Mary Magdalene forgot. She forgot this promise of God as the Lord Jesus Christ had made that promise. And we forget too. Those of us who know the Lord, those of us who are saved, we have a wonderful hope that those who don't know Christ, they don't have. We are sure and certain of our eternal hope through Christ Jesus. We are sure and certain because he is risen. And because of that assurance that we have, because of that certainty that we have, that should be something that is shining out of us. It should be shining in our lives. And yet as pressures come in and as burdens come in and as worries come in and we become fearful or we become doubtful or whatever it might be, and in those times we feel alone. In those times we feel helpless and restless and we look for other circumstances and we look for other solutions to our circumstances. Mary Magdalene's busy looking for the body. And she's asking everybody that she sees, "Where have you taken him?" She's looking for another solution. That was the experience of Mary Magdalene on that first Easter morning as she stood at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost, hopeless, helpless, and sad. It's a good job the story doesn't end there, because there'd be no message in this if it all ended there. But you see, not only do we see her sadness, but we see her statement. In verse 12 and verse 13, tells us at the end of verse 12 that she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She stooped down. Now remember, she has made a statement back in verse 2. She's gone to the disciples. She said to the disciples, "They've taken away the Lord." She's talking to fellow believers. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. So we know what she thinks. She thinks that the body has been removed. She thinks perhaps grave robbers have come and taken away the body, or she thinks perhaps the authorities have come and taken away the body. We don't know who she thinks. She just says they. They have taken away the Lord. And maybe she thought that The authorities had sealed the tomb at the time of the burial, but then they've ordered it to be opened and they've taken away the body so that they could have it handy, they would have it somewhere in a secret place if rumors of a resurrection began to circulate. Maybe that's what she thought. The Jewish leaders, do you remember they had asked Pilate to seal the tomb? They had asked Pilate to set a watch upon the tomb. And the very reason why they had asked Pilate to do that was because of this idea of a resurrection. And they were saying, if you seal the tomb, and if you set a watch on the tomb, then it will stop his followers from stealing the body themselves and claiming that there has been a resurrection. Matthew chapter 27 tells us about that. So as Mary comes to this place, and as she's standing outside and she's so sad that she's weeping and wailing, all sorts of thoughts are going through her mind. But there was one thing that she knew, and it was this. Stone was rolled away and the body wasn't there. The tomb was empty. And Mary stoops down, it tells us in verse 11, it says, as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And that phrase, stoop down, the picture being described as someone who's taking in all of the detail, looking at every little detail, looking around the inside of the tomb. It's not just a case of stooping down and glancing in. She's looking all around. And it's almost as though this was like one last look. She's been there already. She knows the body's gone. The disciples have come and the disciples have gone, and Mary's left standing all alone. And it's almost as though she's looking one more time. And she looks all around. And this time she sees something different. Because in verse 12 it says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Sitting where the body should have been, or where she thought the body should have been. And they speak first to her. It's not that Mary speaks to them. She doesn't start straight into what she says. First of all, the angels speak to her and they ask her that question, woman, why weepest thou? Now let's just think for a moment or two about those words of the angels. Because those angels were there. And they've revealed themselves to Mary Magdalene. They didn't come when Peter and John were there at the tomb. And Peter and John both went down into the tomb and looked around them in the tomb. The angels didn't appear. But they've come to Mary. And they've asked the question of Mary. And the question is very telling. Because the way the question is phrased in the original, they're saying, this is not the time for weeping. Why are you weeping? One Bible commentator puts it like this, the time for mourning is over. The sorrow of death has forever been shattered by the joyous reality of the resurrection. And the angels are trying to tell Mary that. And they're saying, Mary, it's not the time for weeping. Notice what Mary says to them. She says to the angels, the same as she said to the disciples, they have taken away, but there's a personal relationship here. They've taken away my Lord. When she spoke to the disciples in verse 2, she said they have taken away the Lord. But here she's personalizing it. They've taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. There's regret in her tone and in her words. Even as the angels are saying, Mary, why are you weeping? It's not a time for weeping. She still hasn't grasped the reality of what's going on. This angelic appearance, a soft rebuke in their question, and she's still thinking about the loss. She's not focusing upon the promise. Do we do that? Do we focus upon our circumstance? Even when the Lord starts to speak to us, Even when the Lord starts to reveal himself to us in our circumstance, whatever that problem or trial or situation might be, and we find ourselves at a loss, and God begins to reveal himself to us in a gentle way, and perhaps he begins to comfort us through his word, and he begins to strengthen us, and he's encouraging us, but we're in that place where we're still not quite ready to listen. And we're not hearing fully what he says. Sometimes we still want to focus upon how we feel. We focus upon our own thoughts. We focus upon the issue at hand and we keep our mind upon that, and we just don't want to quite get to that place where the Lord is trying to take us to. There's a gentle reminder here as the angels have been sent and they've spoken to Mary to fix our mind upon the promises of God. They're saying to Mary, he's risen. They just haven't said those words. They're saying this is the time for joy. This is the time for gladness, because it's not the time for weeping. And we know that Mary loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But she had lost sight of his word. She had forgotten about it in her sadness. We see her sadness. We see her statement. I want you to see her supposition. Verse 14 and verse 15. So the angels, she's spoken to the angels have spoken to her. And then it says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now these verses, and I think as you read these verses, it's sometimes important to take in the detail of what's not there as well. Because she speaks to the angels. She responds to their question. But the angels don't respond to her then. They have said all they need to say. They have said it's not a time for weeping. Mary speaks to them. The angels don't respond to Mary again. Why do they not respond? Because they've already told her it's not a time for weeping. It's a time for joy. But they already know something that she doesn't know. That right behind Mary is the Lord. He's standing there. And they know. They know the Lord is there. And I wonder, whenever we read this account in John chapter 20, did Mary turn herself back, as we read here in verse 14? She turned herself back because the angels, rather than responding to her verbally, looked beyond her, looked over her shoulder to what was behind her outside the tomb. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened, but I wonder, did they indicate in a nonverbal way the presence of someone else outside the tomb? The scripture doesn't record that for us, but it does tell us that when she turned around, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. He was right there. She didn't know it was him. But it was him. And he was there. Now remember who Mary is. Remember that she has been with him as a follower. Remember that the Lord had delivered Mary. She loved him. She had ministered to him. Scripture doesn't record a whole lot of detail about her, but we know enough to know that she would have known him. She knew what he looked like. She knew who he was. But she turns around and she sees him. But she doesn't know it's him. Now, there's some people have given different reasons as to why she didn't know him. Some people say, well, it's still very early in the morning. It's still perhaps the sun's just now perhaps starting to come up. Maybe the light wasn't sufficient to see him. Other people say that because she's been weeping in such a manner that through her tear-filled eyes she couldn't see him clearly. Some people would say that the last time she saw Jesus, he had been hanging upon a cross, he'd been battered and bruised, and he'd gone through all of that, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52, his visage was so marred more than any man. And perhaps as she had seen him on the last time, he was barely recognizable as the one who she had known. Some say she wouldn't have been expecting someone who was unmarked to be standing there if she was looking for Jesus, or looked unmarked at least. Personally, I think it's very simple. Just as the Lord had veiled his appearance, or had veiled who he was to those that he walked with on the Emmaus Road, so he has done the same initially with Mary. Do you remember on the Emmaus Road, he's walked and talked with two of his disciples, and only in the evening at the breaking of bread was he revealed to them as the Lord. And immediately after that, he was gone from them. His glory and his personality and who he was hidden from them. And I believe simply that's what's happened here. And when Jesus speaks, he asks her questions. He asks two questions. He says, "Why weepest thou?" Amazing. The same question that she's already been asked by the angels. In other words, it's not a time for weeping. And then he says, "Who seekest thou?" Who are you looking for? And even though she has heard him speak, she still doesn't recognize him. In fact, she supposes him to be someone else. The Word of God says she's supposing him to be the gardener, the one who would have tended to the area around the tombs. And she speaks to him and she says, "If thou have borne him hence," because possibly this man may have been involved in this, "if you have taken him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, that I will take him away." Her love's coming through again, isn't it? Her love is evident for the Lord, even in her misunderstanding, even in her lack of trust in his word, as we've seen already. She still wants to know where the body is. She says, "I will take it. I will take it away. I will rebury the body." What evident love, even in the face of someone who she presumed to be a stranger. Oh, that we would be willing to show our love for him, even to those we presume to be strangers. There's a comforting thought here for the struggling Christian in this picture. William MacDonald puts it best in his commentary when he puts it like this. He says, "The Savior of the world may be very near and yet not be recognized." Sometimes we might not even realize how close he is. Sometimes we might not even recognize that he's right there. And yet if we hold on to his promises, we ought to know that he's always there. We have to rest in the knowledge that he's there because he promised that he would be. And the promise is sure. And the promise is certain for those of us who live in the power of an endless life, who live in the power of the resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ promised his followers that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be with the believer, who would indwell the believer at all times. And folks, sometimes we just forget those things. It's easy sometimes to forget. And maybe in your present circumstances this morning, you're sitting here and this is a Lord's Day morning when we reflect upon a story of joy and a story of hope and a story of how we have eternal life. But in your present circumstances, you don't feel very joyful, whatever they might be. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't forget that he is right there. Mary didn't realize at the time the nearness of the Lord. But she soon was going to realize it. And the second question of Jesus to Mary was a touching question, because he knew who she was looking for. He knew that she was looking for him. And he was reminding her, and indeed reminding us, that peace is found not in our circumstances, not in the world's solutions. Peace is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. "Whom seekest thou?" She was looking for her Savior. You see her sadness, her statement, her supposition. Do you see her supplication in verse 16? "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now the Savior, after she has said who she's looking for and has asked the question of him, supposing him to be the gardener, the Savior only has to say her name. Just her name. Mary. And once he said her name, everything changed. Everything changed. And her darkness is no longer darkness. Her darkness has turned to light, and her fear is no longer fear, because it has given way to the fact that she knows him, that he's there, and that he's risen, just as he said. And what hope and what joy becomes evident in the life and in the response of Mary straight away, because she turns herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. I think we have to see the backdrop of Mary's life in this and what she's been delivered from. She's been delivered by Jesus when others were only interested in her to satisfy their own needs, their own lusts, their own desires. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps into her life, delivers her from that possession that she had, and has offered her peace and has offered her freedom. The hymn writer pens these words, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And I tell you now, if Mary Magdalene was singing, she could sing those words with absolute gusto. She would have sung those words with real understanding. She knew how much the Savior cared for her. And she thought that morning as she's come to the tomb that she would never see him again, that she would never hear his voice again. And then out of the shadows in the early morning outside of the tomb, he simply speaks her name. And he's there. What hope. What hope there was. Notice her response. Her response is one of worship. She calls him Rabboni. Translated as master, as it tells us here in verse 16. The literal meaning is teacher. But Rabboni is a strengthened form of the title rabbi. And it's strengthened in the sense that it expresses honor and it expresses a sense of reverence. And it can be seen here in how Mary speaks to the Savior, Rabboni. Oh, how she loves him. It can be seen here as heart worship expressed verbally. What do we call that? We call that prayer. This is prayer. She prayed his name out of love, out of joy, out of wonder that he was there, that he wasn't dead, that the body hadn't been taken away, that he was truly alive, just as he said that he would be. And folks, for us this morning, 2,000 years have come and gone, and it doesn't make one bit of difference, because Jesus is still alive. And he still sits right now at God's right hand. And the Bible tells us he's there as a prince and a savior. And he's the one who's worthy of our praise. And he's worthy of our worship. And he's worthy of our supplication. And he's worthy of everything that we can give to him. Absolutely everything. Because of what? Because he has saved us. Because he's our risen savior. And the fact is that just like Mary could turn to him immediately and call him Rabboni, so we can turn to him at any time. Because he's always there, and he's there as a joy for us. He's there as a comfort for us, and we can worship him in our hearts. We can worship him from our lips. We can praise him with all of our lives. And folks, listen, because of what he's done for us, it should be second nature to us. He loved us. He saved us. He's defeated death for us. He's gone to glory and intercedes for us. One day he's coming back for us. Are we living for him? We see from Mary what our response to God's salvation should be. A worshipful heart pouring out of us in thanksgiving and praise. And as you move into the start of verse 17, we can see that Mary in her love, she's at least reaching out to him. And he says to her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Trying to embrace her Lord. Oh, how she loves him. She thought he was lost, but he wasn't. Do we love the Lord like this? Do we love him like this? This is an example of true love for our Savior. Her sadness, her statement, her supposition, her supplication. I want you to see finally her service. Verse 17 and verse 18. Jesus speaks to her here about his ascension. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But, and I'm not going to get into that today. That's been dealt with this week already. And dealt with in a much better way than I could deal with it. But Jesus follows that up with a command. Because he says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It's important for us to recognize this every day as believers. We are saved to serve the Lord. We are saved to go. Jesus tells Mary, go to my brethren and say unto them. He tells her where to go and he tells her what to say. Direct instruction, clear direction, coming from the lips of her Savior and Lord. Return to the disciples. You know where they are, Mary. Go to them and declare these things to them. Now, there's something interesting in the words that Jesus uses here in verse 18. Because he says, but go to my brethren. This is the first time that he calls them his brethren. First time we ever read of it in Scripture. And the point is this, there's an entirely new relationship now. And it's only made possible through the finished work of Calvary. Because this speaks about adoption. This speaks about how they have been adopted into the family of God, because he speaks about my Father and your Father. And that reminds us that as believers, we are in God's family. We've been adopted into God's family. There's clearly a difference between Christ and his church, because he's the Son of God from all of eternity. But we, those of us who are saved, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption through the work of Christ, through what he has done at the cross. But the wonderful reality of it all is that we're his. He is our Savior, but we're in his family. He says, my brethren. And Mary's given this commandment here, and she goes. It tells us in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. A woman who loved the Lord. A woman who'd been asking everybody who she met where the Lord was. But then she's met the Lord. And she's glad that she's met him. She's glad that he's revealed himself to her, and her heart is full of joy. And this one who she thought was gone forever, and there she is with him. And he says to her, Mary, you need to go now. I'm sure she didn't want to go. I'm sure she didn't want to leave his presence again, because she thought she'd lost him. But yet she had to go. She had to go. Why did she have to go? Because the Savior was her Lord. He was her master. He was Rabboni. And if he told her to go, that was the only thing that mattered. That was what she had to do. She was obedient to her master. And folks, that's the challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Adopted into the family of God in exactly the same way through the work of Christ. And we have a same commission, to be obedient to him, to go and tell others. Savior told his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have that commission. We're to be faithful to it. We're to seek to serve the Lord. She came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord. That was the first thing. That was important. It was all important. But look what it tells us at the end of verse 18. And that he had spoken these things unto her. Doesn't tell us that Mary went and she told the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and she gloated over that and thought that she had some special privilege and then forgot to do what Jesus had said. Tells us that she told them she'd seen the Lord and she told them the things that he had spoken unto her. Exactly the things that he had spoken unto her. She didn't embellish it. She didn't add to it. She didn't change it. She didn't add her own views to it. She just simply told them what Jesus told her. She's obedient to his word. And as we reflect on all of these things, and we reflect on Mary Magdalene, and the first person to come to the tomb at this Easter time, we have a responsibility to go. We have a responsibility to share the message of the gospel. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But all the world does mean all the world. It means far off mission fields, but it means our own doorstep too. It means Ballymena. It means Kells. It means Ahockle. It means Randallstown. It means all of those places. Don't be offended if I haven't mentioned where you're from. It means everywhere. We have a gospel mission commencing next week. And we're inviting people to come under the sound of the gospel. We have the perfect opportunity to go and to tell others about the Savior. The perfect opportunity. Let's really seek to do that. Let's really seek to reach out to others that they might know our Savior. We see Mary Magdalene here as a child of God. She came from sadness to service. Why? Because she met the Lord and he spoke to her. And there's no reason why we can't serve him today. Because we have met the Lord and he's given us a commission to go to. So let's seek to do that with our lives. Amen.